I'm going to read now from the Gospel of John and chapter 7, and you might like to follow along with this. You can find it in the Bibles that are in the pews if you would like to, and it's on page 1072, and it's John chapter 7, starting at verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him.
Well, good evening. My name's Nigel. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm going to spend a few minutes just thinking about that passage that Jane just read to us. And I want us to think, particularly to begin with, of how those times then, in fact, that occasion then, wasn't that different to our times today. There was a nation trying to escape the grip of an empire, although some people enjoyed the perks of belonging to that empire. There was talk of a change of leadership, of a new leader coming at some point soon who could make the nation strong and stable again. There were people gathered in a religious building celebrating a religious festival, and it gave some of them a period of holiday from their work. And the people were ordinary people. There were exhausted parents, parched and worn out from the hamster wheel of work and of parenting. And the festival only seemed to compound their problems, stretching their money and their time further. There were the bereaved, wrung dry from the experience of grieving lost loved ones, and with fears for their own mortality and those of their peers. And this time of year only seemed to make them feel worse. There were those dehydrated through caring for loved ones, their spouse or their parent, or even their child, and helplessly watching as their loved one's body and mind decayed, and feeling guilty for sometimes wishing they didn't have to care anymore. And there were the young, constantly distracted and yet gagging for something more meaningful, more lasting, in their world of social media and homework. And this festival seemed pretty irrelevant now. And there were the old and the unwell, those suffering in body and or mind, panting from the fear of the future, the lack of control, the surrendering of independence, and tired from the battle each day. And into this world, Jesus calls out in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Now, he was at the Festival of the Tabernacles. That's what it was called, a Jewish festival. The year is about 30 AD, and they're celebrating the time that God led the people through the wilderness. After they'd escaped from Egypt, and they were heading to the Promised Land, the Israelites, this festival was in their annual calendar to remember what God had done for them, to celebrate how he'd provided them with food and with guidance and with water. And so although when Jesus says, Come to me, all who are thirsty, and drink. Although he's using that idea metaphorically, he's also pointing to what God did and what they were remembering at that festival. He's making a claim to do what God can do. In fact, he goes on, whoever believes in me, he said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. In other words, Jesus was claiming that if people believed in him, then God's Spirit would come and live in them. It is a staggering claim, isn't it? Believe in me, and God himself will come and dwell in you. And you'll never be thirsty in life again. And so the question in the passage is posed, and the question that the people were asking at the time was, who is Jesus? And it's my question for you tonight. Who is Jesus? Have you answered that question for yourself? Maybe you're a bit agnostic towards Jesus. Well, if so, can I say you've probably not understood what he said about himself? He made some outrageous claims that should either make you really angry or make you really joyful. Placid indifference was not often seen around him and shouldn't be seen if you understand what he says. His metaphor of quenching your thirst, of coming to him to quench your thirst, is a claim that only in him will you be truly satisfied in life. All your attempts for satisfaction elsewhere, in your job or in your home or in your possessions or in your health or in your holidays, they'll always leave you wanting more. You'll be forever thirsty unless you come to him. That's his claim. In a very perceptive speech, I think, in 2005, the atheist David Foster Wallace said this, and you might find it surprising. He said, everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type of thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the edge of being found out. And Jesus is saying here in John's Gospel, the only right thing to worship is me. If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Well, the people are divided. Back then in the temple that day, they're split opinion. Some people said, well, surely he's the prophet. Others said, well, he's the Messiah, this promised leader, this promised king. But some of them challenged that idea. Now, they knew the scriptures and they knew what was said about the Messiah, and this is why I chose this passage for tonight. They said, no, he can't be the Messiah. Doesn't scripture say that the Messiah came from David's descendants, from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Now, John, the writer, the author, there's a sort of subtle irony that he's using. People were writing off Jesus as being the Messiah, the promised king, because they thought he hadn't been born in Bethlehem. Now, John doesn't comment on it. He just sort of leaves it that that's what they're saying. But we know, and as we read it, if you're reading through the gospel, you're saying to these people, no, but he was. And we've been focusing on that tonight. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It does line up with him being this promised Messiah. We had that scripture read to us right at the beginning of our service this evening. The promise that Bethlehem would be the place where the Messiah would be born. Well, people are split. People are asking that question, who is Jesus? And there wasn't much neutral. There wasn't much placid. There wasn't much agnosticism. Some wanted to seize him, to do away with him. What he was saying was outrageous. How dare you say that you're God? How dare you say that if we just come to you and believe in you, we will find all our satisfactions met in you? How arrogant. They wanted to seize him, and on that day they didn't. But as we read through John's gospel, we see later on that they did. And he was arrested, and he was tried, and he was crucified. And as he hung on the cross, John records these words of Jesus on the cross. I am thirsty. Again, John doesn't really comment on that. He just records that Jesus said it, and yet surely he's holding up Jesus, who said, come to me and you'll never thirst again, went to the cross and there was thirsty himself. He's pointing out this great transaction, this great swap that the Bible speaks of. Jesus suffering so we don't have to suffer. Jesus facing judgment so that we don't have to face judgment. Jesus dying for our freedom. Oh, I don't know if you've ever been on this bridge. Ever been on this bridge? Heading into South Wales, the Severn Crossing. I just stumbled across this in the last few days. You know, tomorrow is a momentous day for the people of South Wales. They will never have to pay for the privilege of driving home across that bridge again. You know, for 800 years, there's been a toll to get across from England into Wales. I've always wondered why it was that way round and not the other way round. But from tomorrow, it's free. No toll to pay. And that's a picture for us of what Jesus was doing on the cross when he was thirsty, when he was dying. He was making a way for us to get to God, for us to be accepted into heaven. We needed him to die for us. We can't earn our way into heaven. None of us can. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have needed to have come, been born in a manger. He wouldn't have needed to have gone to the cross and died a horrible death. He wouldn't have needed to if we could earn our way. But he did come. And so we have that bridge which is free if we believe him, if we trust him, to get to God in heaven. And his claim here, perhaps even more amazing, this bridge, this way has been opened up for God to come to us, to live in us now, that we might know true satisfaction in life now. To be loved by God more than any other human being can love you. To be secure in him. To not need to fear the future in this life or the next. To know sins forgiven, to not carry any guilt because it's been taken away. Nothing to haunt you from the past. No skeleton in your closet. Forgiveness. If anyone is thirsty, said Jesus, come to me and drink. I'm going to stand on the door at the end. I'd love to offer you a book. We've got some at each door, which has the question on the front, the title, Who is Jesus? Maybe for some of you, you need to investigate this further. Please do that. Don't leave it. Don't walk away and shrug your shoulders. In fact, you should do one of two things on the door tonight. You should either punch me in the face or give me a hug. This is either outrageous or it's brilliant. Don't be neutral. If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Perhaps some of you used to know Jesus better. Perhaps you trusted in him for a while, but have drifted away. Maybe it was years ago. Well, Jesus is saying that to you tonight. Come back. If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Those other things that we turn to for satisfaction, they'll never satisfy. They'll distract for a time, but they'll never satisfy. Even tonight, come to me and drink, says Jesus. And if you're trusting Jesus, if you're doing that, don't let him be crowded out this Christmas time. Spend time drinking, reading his word, reveling in his promises, recognizing again his love for you, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his pleasure. If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Well, let's pray together before we sing our closing carol. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for all that we've been reminded of, perhaps, or heard for the first time tonight in the carols we've sung, in the readings we've heard. And we thank you for what we read here in John's Gospel of Jesus giving this invitation to anyone, to us, to come to him and drink. Father, help us to take action tonight, whether it's to find out more, whether it's to return to him, whether it's to keep drinking from him. Father, help us to know how we individually need to respond and to take that action. We thank you for sending Jesus. And we thank you in his name. Amen.